Well, brethren, if you are on Numbers and chapter 12, you know that we have been going through a series of messages entitled One Day in the Life of, and then it's been Old Testament Individuals. We are limiting ourselves to the Pentateuch, that is from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. We have seen 11 individuals in Genesis, 5 in Exodus, and 2 at once in the book of Leviticus. The 2 were Nadab and Abihu, who offered an authorized fire in the tabernacle as tabernacle worship was being inaugurated. And what we learn from there is how easily worldly excitement of one form or the other ends up breeding contempt, so that the things of God become things that are at our mercy. What I like and what I want is what I do. Now, that kind of excitement is okay on your birthday and so on, but definitely not with respect to the worship of God. With the worship of God, we must ask the question, what does God want? What has He said? Because worship is about God. Well, today we are again learning about two individuals, and this time it's Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron. And we are learning about how they opposed God. Rather, Moses. The way they opposed Moses. So, because we're looking at the whole of chapter 12, I will only read the first two verses for now. Alright? So, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. On the surface, it's fairly plain that Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. But it soon becomes apparent that it was but a smoke screen, that there were other issues, underlying issues that particularly fermented the trouble that ended up happening here. And it's important for us to learn and see how often issues of leadership contention particularly end up escalating into personal competition. Personal competition. Leadership wrangles can often be extremely messy. Extremely messy. And that's what we come to appreciate here. But thankfully, that's not all that is in this text. We also have a positive message in this text. And it is the way in which true godly leaders handle such situations. True godly leaders handle such situations. Let's quickly jump into this chapter and learn from the day that Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses. First of all, as we've already said, leadership wrangles often escalate out of control when personal egos get mixed in. When personal egos get mixed in. And that's what happened here with Miriam and Aaron in this text. We've been told that the main issue that was put out was to do with the marriage that Moses was involved in because of the Cushite woman he had married. And the repeat there, for he had married a Cushite woman. It's not clear who this woman was. Bible scholars continue to argue to and fro, and it remains inconclusive. First of all, it probably might be the woman that Jethro gave him to marry when he ran away from Egypt. You remember the story at the beginning of Exodus. But the Bible describes that woman as a Midianite woman rather than a Cushite woman. The difficulty is that we don't have any other account of Moses marrying a woman of Cushite origin. Cush would have been in Africa, North Africa, in the region around Ethiopia. And again, one would wonder whether when Moses was in Egypt and ran, he would have had opportunity to be there. But Midian is not south of Egypt, and so becomes the difficulty. There is a hint in the book of Habakkuk and chapter 3 that there is some association between Midian and Cush, some association. We don't know what that association is. But if you know Hebrew poetry, it functions on parallels. So the first sentence and the next sentence or phrase are saying the same thing, but simply from two different angles. And that way, there is a sense of stereo, if you understand when you're listening to stereo rather than mono sound. So for instance, if we begin with verse 5, you will notice the parallelism, but the verse we want is verse 7. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 7. If you're still searching for it, we'll understand the minor prophets tend to be like a little bit of meat that is lost between your teeth. Keep searching. But verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and notice, and plague followed at his heels. So you can see he's saying the same thing twice. Verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Again, the same thing twice. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. Again, the same thing twice. His were the everlasting ways. And so we come to verse 7. I saw the tent of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Again, it would only be right for us to say he is saying the same thing twice. So there seems to be some relationship between Midian and Cush that often make scholars think that it is the same woman that he had married. And then, so many years later, it becomes an issue from nowhere. And therefore, Moses now has to face an insurrection right before his very eyes. But we notice that before long, that wasn't the issue. It had escalated to something else. And what was that something else? It was basically the question, why should Moses have this unique position about us all. Why? Look at the way it is put there. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now, why this trouble with Miriam and Aaron? Well, at least two aspects could be understood. First of all, Miriam and Aaron were Moses' brother and sister, or sister and brother. They'd grown up together. You remember at the beginning of the book of Exodus that Miriam was clearly pointed out that she was the sister to Moses, and participated fairly early when he was still a baby to rescue him. I'll come to that in a moment. But also, they were the older siblings. Aaron was the eldest. Miriam followed. There may have been other sisters, but definitely not brothers anymore, because the brothers were being killed, and then Moses came along. So you can well understand something of this strong feeling. This is our young brother. Why should he alone have the limelight? Now, that may have been what was eating away at them on the inside. But you know, that's not what you say publicly. Until, bang, the mixed marriage that this guy has. And consequently, they got a hold of it and made a big issue of it. But why this, you know, speaking, you know, has he only spoken through Moses? Well, it's because God had also truly spoken through these two individuals. I remember Miriam saved Moses' life. How? Because she spoke. She spoke. At the time, he was simply a little baby in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter was wondering what to do. She quickly moved in and spoke and said, "Hey, can we take this little baby to some woman among the Israelites to nurse?" And so through speaking, she saved her brother's life. Aaron also spoke. You remember when Moses was giving excuses to God as to why he could not go to speak to Pharaoh. He said, "Because I stammer. I'm going to put up a very bad job there." And God said, "Okay, you can go with your brother Aaron. He will speak for you." And so when they were confronting Pharaoh, visit after visit, Aaron was speaking. And so, since then, Moses had now taken center stage. From Exodus chapter 20, he was speaking, giving the laws of God. Giving the laws of God. We went into Leviticus. Moses was speaking, giving the laws of God. Giving the laws of God. We enter into Numbers. Moses is speaking, giving the laws of God. And even after Numbers, when we're getting into Deuteronomy, guess who's speaking? Moses! So the siblings are saying, No, there must be some space for us. There must be some space for us. Is he the only one that God has spoken through? He's also spoken through us. We also must have this space. And even today, often when there are wrangles within leadership, and I'm not just talking in terms of church leadership, it can also be in your workplace, in some club that you are participating in, and etc., etc. Often it is I am older, I am more educated, I have this and I have that and so on. So why am I not there where this person is? Or better still, it's not in question form, it's a statement. Therefore, I must be there. And especially if that person was first in employment before you. Maybe even mentored you the first few months. And then sees you go right to the top. No. No. I was employed first. And consequently, when you say in board meetings black, the person says white. If you say white, the person says black. If you say next year, it says no last year. And so on. And the opposition only gets worse. So it's this which causes the escalation of what could have easily been solved. It is because there are personal egos that have been allowed to enter into the situation. Very well then. What else do we learn from this? In the rest of this paragraph, we learn that godly leaders do not defend themselves because the Lord Himself defends them. Let me say that again. Godly leaders do not need to defend themselves because God defends them. Listen to verse 3 to verse 9. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called who? Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Just before verse 3, we read in verse 2 at the end, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. That's a very strange way of putting it. Here was Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses, and then the Lord heard it. Why introduce that? Well, it suggests that even if they were speaking about these issues, they were actually not speaking directly with Moses. They were speaking against Moses, but they did not deal directly with Moses himself. Now, there's every reason to believe, as is often the case, that Moses knew about this, because it's often in slander and it's gossip and it does its rounds, and people come to you and they say, haven't you heard this? What's going on? And so on. So Moses would, in that sense, have heard about it. But somebody else was actually hearing directly what was being said. God. God was listening. Because he is everywhere. And so he knows exactly what's going on. And in due season, he says, you two guys come here. And he summons them. And often, whether it's in the workplace or the church and so on, it's in the form of gossip. It's in the form of slander. Let's quickly go back to our Bible reading in Luke and chapter 6. You find exactly the same thing, Luke chapter 6, with respect to our Savior. By the way, as I've been saying over and over and over again, the primary application of learning about Moses is we are learning about Jesus Christ. He is a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as we learn about the meekness of Moses, remember Jesus says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. So it's still the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason why I'm interested in the passage that I've just brought you to, we read there in verse 6, if you could check there. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So they are already plotting, they are already planning, they are already talking between themselves. But thankfully, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told he knew their thoughts. That's a little different from Moses. He knew their thoughts. And anyway, towards the end of this passage, verse 11, but they were filled with fury and disgust with one another behind the scenes what they might do to Jesus. So they were bent to destroy him behind his back. The difference is, being God, he knew exactly what thoughts they had and what was going on. Which quickly brings me to the fact that it's the same thing wherever you are. Let's get back to the office situation or church situation, and individuals are in this kind of spirit. There is a lot that will be said, and you know very little. You don't hear directly from those individuals. But notice the way Moses is described, that he was very meek. He was very meek. What's a meek person? A meek person is someone who's never interested in fighting for himself, defending himself, justifying himself. A meek person is someone who sort of flows with providence. Flows. That's a meek person. It's one who recognizes God is in sovereign control of all things. What matters the most is how I respond to God. That's the reason why in the Beatitudes, not the ones that Luke gives us in Luke 6, but the ones that are given by Matthew in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our normal understanding is that those who end up capturing the earth are those who fight, who put up a gallant struggle. But Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, no. It's actually those who resign to the will of God. Those who are not fighting. Those who are not engaged horn versus horn. Those who recognize God. Those are the ones who will actually, surprise, surprise, inherit the earth. So this was the nature of Moses. So it seems to suggest that as he was hearing all these things about himself, he didn't sort of say, oh, where's Aaron? Where's Miriam? Bring them here. He just continued submitting to the God of
providence. And that's true concerning godly leaders. They submit to God. God must know what he's doing. Instead of fighting for themselves, defending themselves, trying to justify themselves. What was God's answer? He deals with them. He deals with them. He summons them and basically says, look, Moses has earned the unique position he has. He has earned it. Whereas everyone else who's a prophet, I reveal myself to them in visions and dreams and so on, and things are in riddles. That's different with Moses. The first thing we are told about him is this: he is faithful in all my house. He's earned this as my servant leading the people of Israel. It wasn't just something conferred upon him. He has sweated in terms of faithfulness. And then secondly, it is this: I, in sovereignty, have given him this unique position. It's not about Moses usurping some position. It's me who's done it. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. With him, I speak clearly. With him, I don't speak in riddles. I've allowed him to observe, to form, to see the form of the Lord. It's me who's done it. And as if it's not enough, he goes on to say, so how dare you question, not Moses, question me. That's really what he's saying. How dare you? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It's not about Moses. Aaron, are you listening? It's not about Moses. Miriam, are you listening? It's about me. In sovereignty, I have decided this. You only have to go up to supervisor level or management level, and by management I'm usually talking about lower management or middle management. I'm not even talking about top management or board level. You only have to go that far to soon realize you do need a thick skin. Because arrows will come from all kinds of directions. And when you hear some of the things that are being said about you, you realize that Moses was godly and you are not. Because we all have egos. And when you realize how you are being so deliberately misrepresented, you want to join the fray and put up a gallant fight. It's your reputation that's at stake. Oh, how we need to pray for meekness. For meekness. For the ability to just let it go. And concentrate on God. So my appeal is, are you under attack as a leader? Wherever it is you serve, don't defend yourself. Don't leave it to God. In his own time, he will do it. Let's hurry on. The test of true leadership is how one responds
not only to the attacks themselves, but to the attackers, to the enemies themselves. Moses responded to the news of God's judgment on Miriam with genuine love. We are told in verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Verse 10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. In other words, leprosy was all over her body, like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cries to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spat in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. I'm sure you must be asking yourself the question, why was Miriam the only one punished here? This is sort of being a sexist on the part of God. Well, it's most likely she was the agitator of the rebellion. It's almost obvious. Normally in the Bible, males are mentioned first. But when you read verse 1 of chapter 12, Miriam is mentioned first. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. That's unusual. Later on, you notice that the change happens and it becomes normal. So when you read verse 4, the Bible says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam. At the end of verse 5, we read, and called Aaron and Miriam. So once the issue was clear, the Bible then went into the normal way in which it is written. But, for your own good, in the Hebrew, it's even clearer. The way the Hebrew is written, it was not an accident that Miriam came first. There is a feminine phrase that would be difficult to include in the English language because it just doesn't function that way, that is actually put right before Miriam's name, which suggests an emphasis on Miriam herself. So you can well imagine, therefore, why God disciplines Miriam. She is the one who began everything. So why throw everybody into the same band, so to speak? We know exactly where the root of bitterness was, and that's where the fixing needs to happen. So that from that point onwards, they are very clear as God's people together that we shouldn't go about fomenting trouble in this way. So he was not being feminist, in case you landed yourself in that position. But also, Aaron, ends up appealing to the wrong person. It's as though what has now happened to Miriam is out of the anger of Moses. It's as if, you know, Moses has visited some dark room somewhere and conjured up, you know, forces of darkness out of inner bitterness that has resulted in what has happened to Miriam. And so he turns to Moses, "Oh my Lord, don't punish us." That's a complete misunderstanding. Moses had no bitterness whatsoever towards Aaron or towards Miriam. How do we know it? He prayed. He prayed. And he prayed for his sister. And he prayed for her healing. And he prayed fervently. You can't miss it there. "Oh God, please heal her. Please." He feels for his own sister, despite the fact that she does not feel the same way for him. But there's a further proof, and it is this: that when she was finally put aside out of the camp for 7 days, Moses, who had the power in his hands to say to the rest of Israel, "Come on, let's quickly put everything on our camels and continue the journey," he delayed the entire nation. Delayed the entire nation for 7 solid days while his sister was undergoing chastisement, discipline of the Lord. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again. Now let's face it, we don't treat our enemies that way, do we? We don't. We deliberately want them to see. You know the phrase, huh? To see. I think the English is not strong enough. Wakachimona. That's what we understand better. They will see. That's the way we often function. But no. Back again to our Bible reading earlier today. Luke and chapter 6. Luke and chapter 6. This time, verse 27. "But I said to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you." And on he goes. "Pray for those who persecute you." Sadly, that's where we often fail as leaders. It is that we then turn this into an ugly personal fight. Workplaces become impossible because it is this versus that, and this versus that, and this versus that, and the reason why you are there in the process is completely forgotten. And we're still in these days of social media. It's a disaster. Then it's got a big nose. That one, yeah. Even you, your mouth is big, and you know, the whole thing becomes ugly. Where is the Spirit of God? Where is the honor of God? Where? It's all about me. My ego has been thrown into the mud. I'm also going to throw his or her ego in the mud as well. Godly leaders pray. They pray. And they're not praying fire from heaven. They're praying a blessing from heaven. And they relate to their enemies in a way that shows they still want to win them. They feel for them. That's what they do. So may I say to you, who are leaders, please love your enemies. Please pray for those who are all out to destroy you. Please show the grace of God in your life. Show the grace. Well, let's quickly hurry on. We've seen how this was initially supposed to be about Moses' bad marriage, ethnically mixed marriage, but how it quickly escalated into a personal battle because of egos, because of personal competition, and so on. And I hope you've seen also from this why leadership wrangles often become like that. That we lose sight of what the initial issue was. And just keeps going and going and going. And before long, it's everything is bad about this person. Everything. Even the way he walks, it's bad. The way he coughs, it's bad and bad, bad. But I also hope you've learned how God uses this to show us who truly godly leaders are. Jesus was one such. When he was on the cross and you'd think they've won, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Now that's meekness. That's an application of the shadow, which is Moses, in the reality, which is Christ. Does this mean we should never oppose that which is wrong in leaders? Of course we should. If something is wrong, we should. But we should do it in a godly way. Keep to the issue. The Cushite woman you've married, keep to the issue. But number two, go and talk to the person. Go and sit down with Moses and say, Moses, this Cushite woman, I'm stumbling. Talk, Miriam. Talk to Moses. Why go and talk to Aaron? Why? Why bring in others? Go and talk to Moses about the Cushite woman. But thirdly, watch your heart. Because in due season, your heart now begins to bring in other things. Because there probably is something else, some unresolved issue that's been in your heart for years, from your childhood days with your brother Moses. Check, could this be the cause rather than what I am currently seeking to address? And where you find that you are fault finding, go and pray. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, there's more to this. It's my heart. Take away the bitterness that's in my heart, lest I destroy myself, lest I destroy others. Take away the bitterness
that is in my heart. And sadly, often, your friends would have already begun to talk to you about the fact that, mwana, there's something more. Deal with it. And that's the goodness of belonging to God's people. Your friends who are genuine believers would have already begun to say, I think you don't like your boss. I think you don't like your home group leader. I think you don't like... They may already be saying this to you. And don't just brush it off. No! God may be speaking to you. Well, as we close then, what we've learned today is that often what escalates these issues is the heart, the state of our hearts. And that's the reason why, to me, the key is meekness. Because meekness suggests that your relationship with the Lord is healthy. And consequently, you are able to say to the Lord, me, just teach me what it is you want me to know in this situation. Just teach me. And that's where we need to end. Before the Lord, how is your relationship with Him? May I suggest to you that if you are busy fighting those fights and they are becoming messy, you are either backslidden or you've never been saved. May I suggest that to you? If the whole place has become bloody and messy because of ego fights, it's probably you don't walk with the Lord. And the right thing for you to do is to seek His salvation, if not His sanctification. May God help us to do just that as we learn from Miriam and Aaron. Amen.